Today we come to the 10th chapter, and today I want us to think about something that we probably rarely think about, and I want us to think about angels. Yes, we do believe in angels, that they do exist, and angels are very prominent in the verses that we're going to read today. And my guess is that many of us, if not most of us, we rarely think about the reality of the angels, but that's what I want us to think about. There are good angels and bad angels, or good angels and also fallen angels. And the Bible tells us that the world is full of these angels, and they're active, they're very real, and yes, they do affect our lives. And so as we begin the concluding section of the book of Daniel, I want us to think and reflect on the reality of angels and how that reality ought to shape your life. And looking at today's verses, I can at least think of two ways that the reality of angels ought to deeply affect your life. Two ways that you should live very differently because angels exist. So keeping that in mind, please give your attention to the reading of God's infallible word, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, that's a precious stone. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flashing torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your word has been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute, and behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. Excuse me. And I spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And he spoke to me, and I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. This is the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the gift of your word. You are so transcendent. You're so much greater than us. And we have trouble understanding why you're such a personal God, that through your word you reveal yourself to us so graciously. And you reveal yourself to us because you desire to be in covenant with us. You desire a relationship with us. God, it is so easy to take Scripture for granted. For where we live, we have Scripture in abundance in our homes, in the church. But won't you increase our reverence for your word every time we gather together to worship, that through your word, the Holy Spirit desires to speak to us and address us and transform us. We thank you for that. We thank you for that truth. And we desire to hear your word this morning. Give us the reverence that we need. Give us open hearts, fertile hearts. And we pray the Holy Spirit to accomplish that, because we're not able to do that through our own strength. So we depend on you, Holy Spirit, as we sit under your word. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, we pray this prayer. Amen. So two ways that you may need to make some major life adjustments, because angels are real, because angels exist. So I want us to think about all the angels that we see in these verses, what they're like, and what that means for us practically. Now, before we look at these angels, before we examine these verses, when I say things like angels and fallen angels, I really wonder what images come to mind. And I don't think I'm wrong when I say that for some of you, maybe when I say angels and fallen angels, the first images that come to mind immediately are things like red demons with a tail and a pitchfork, maybe a mischievous smile, and you got two horns coming up out of the head. Or maybe when I say good angels, you're thinking this dainty-looking creatures. They're dressed in a white gown. They're floating in midair. They're strumming the harp. But the thing is, that's not at all the angels that we encounter in these verses. And that's because that's not at all angels in real life. That's not what angels are really like in real life according to the Word of God. We see something very different than our preconceived notions. And what we see is, again and again in these verses, the point is hammered home that angels are terrifying creatures. And when I say terrifying, I'm not just talking about the bad angels, but the good angels as well. They overwhelm you. If our eyes were to be unveiled and we were to see spiritual realities, you would be overwhelmed. You would be traumatized. That's what we see again and again in these verses when we walk through these verses. So let's walk through these verses, and let's begin with verse 5. And in verse 5, Daniel says, "I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl." And then Daniel goes on to say, "His face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words were like the sound of a multitude." Now, what happens when people see this angel? We're told that Daniel was with a group of men. Now, we're talking about grown-up men. Presumably very powerful men, those who are in Daniel's circle, those who are at the top of the Medo-Persian Empire. And what happens when these men see the vision, when they realize that something is happening, when this angel comes down from heaven? And Daniel tells us in the second half of verse 7, he says, "A great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves." Are you listening to what God's word is saying? When this angel appears, these men, they don't exactly comprehend what is taking place, but they begin shaking, and they run for their lives, and they go into hiding. Now, that's what the men do. What does Daniel do? Daniel doesn't run and hide, but he, according to what we read, his face turns completely pale and white, and he is paralyzed Notice what he says in verse 8. So I was left alone and saw the great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed and retained no strength. Now you hear that? Daniel emphasizes that point. No strength. That's what happened when these men saw this angel. And what happens when this angel begins addressing Daniel? This angel starts talking, and that's when it's too much for Daniel. Daniel can't take it anymore. Whatever leg strength that he had completely vanishes, and he faints, and he collapses to the ground. That's the first thing that we see when the angel makes this appearance, and he's a good angel. And in the verses to come, in the following verses, we continue to see just how overwhelming this angel's presence really is. When this angel sees God's servant Daniel collapse to the ground, he immediately reaches out and places his hand on the prophet. It wasn't this angel's intention to threaten this man, not at all. His intention was to encourage him. That's the reason why he came. But today's passage tells us that even with the angel's help, that Daniel couldn't get up. The best he could manage was to get on all fours. A little bit humiliating, a little bit humbling. But this mighty man of God, the best he could manage was to get on all fours. Look at the 10th verse. Look at verse 10. Daniel says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And this angel continues to comfort and strengthen Daniel. Oh, Daniel, man greatly loved, stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And finally, Daniel manages to stand up, but when he stands up, he's still shaking and he's still trembling. But the thing is, that wasn't the end of Daniel's trauma. There was more to come. Daniel is even more overwhelmed. This angel's presence continues to just traumatize him. Again, the angel begins to speak. He speaks for a second time, and Daniel is hearing this angel's voice, this booming voice, a voice like the sound of a multitude. And we're told that awe comes over Daniel, and he becomes speechless. It says he becomes mute, and the angel sees us. And so once again, he reaches out and touches Daniel. He places his hand on Daniel's lips to heal him. And only then does Daniel gain sufficient strength to have a conversation. Look at verse 16. Then I opened my mouth, and I spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. But when the angel touches his lips and heals him, when the angel continues to comfort him and strengthen him with the words, O man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage, only then does Daniel gain strength to have a conversation with this angel. Daniel finally says, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. What's God's word telling us? That even though Daniel was a great earthly lord, even though he rose incredibly high in the Medo-Persian Empire, that he couldn't be a conversation partner with this heavenly Lord. There was too much distance separating the two men. And that's how the curtain closes in chapter 10. That's the encounter between Daniel, the earthly Lord, and the angelic Lord. That's the encounter between Daniel and this angel. And the point is being hammered home again and again that Daniel, the earthly Lord, is no match for the angelic Lord. We see the earthly Lord just withering and melting before the angel of God. Even though he was very prominent in this very powerful empire, that he wasn't the angel's equal. Not at all. He wasn't even close to being in the same league. And what I'm driving at is this. How does this truth affect our lives? How should it affect our lives? And I said earlier, at least in two crucial ways. Number one, today's truth, the truth about angels, ought to humble us profoundly. It ought to humble us, and it ought to cause us to walk very cautiously as disciples of Christ in this world. Because God's word is revealing to us that we do not walk alone in this world, not at all. That is not the reality. That is not the environment that we're living in. No, there are others who also walk amongst us, and those who are far smarter, far more capable, and far more powerful than any of us. Before we spend some time thinking about the good angels, and I do want us to think about that. It's very important to think about the good angels. But before we do that, I want us to focus on the fallen angels and what the Bible says about them. Right now, some of you may be recalling what Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And a little later on in the New Testament, Apostle Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful, be careful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And the truth that we need to appreciate, the truth that we need to believe is this: even the best among us can't compete with angelic force, angelic intelligence, and angelic wisdom, angelic strength. Do we really believe that as a church? Please ask yourself this morning, what world are you inhabiting right now? Do you inhabit a safe world where we're self-sufficient people and we could do things on our own? Or do you inhabit a very different world? A world that is full of threats and dangers, where we're truly vulnerable by ourselves? Are we people who are desperately dependent on God's help and God's grace? Who are we? What world are we living in? Today's passage is calling us to sober-mindedness. It's calling us to be humble, calling us to walk cautiously as we constantly depend on our God and His grace. And as I end this first main point, the first main application, I just want you to remember, I hope that this image is seared into your hearts. I want you to remember Daniel, this great man, this mighty man of God, helplessly collapsing before this angelic Lord. And then I want you to think about something else that we see in these verses. We learn in these verses that there were fallen angels who fearlessly opposed and withstood the same angelic Lord for 21 days. And that is the opposition that the church is truly facing. That's not just rhetoric. It's not just exaggeration. But it is spiritual reality. That is our environment. So that's the first point. But there's also a second application from all this. There's another way that this passage ought to deeply shape us, and that is, this passage calls us to be in the habit of prayer. We need to be asking God for His good angels. We need to be asking God to give us His grace through His messengers, the good angels. That is the second application I want us to dwell on before I close today's sermon. This passage is saying that we need the grace of God. We need the grace of God to come to us through the good angels, God's messengers. Good angels to help us grow spiritually and battle against temptations. Good angels to protect our church and help our church grow and thrive. We need good angels to protect our families and to protect our kids as they grow up in the society where they'll face many dangers and temptations and false teachings. We need good angels to help us as we pray for the conversion of our non-Christian friends. Good angels to protect our marriages. Good angels to help us to overcome the challenges of being single. We're in desperate need of the grace of God. We need God's angels ministering to us constantly. And it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, "He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire." This is the truth that Jesus is directing our hearts to this morning. The truth of our risen and ascended Savior Jesus Christ. who is no longer frail, who is no longer in his state of humiliation, but he is seated high up in heaven on his mighty heavenly throne. And we learn in Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 21, that he is seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named. He is seated far above any fallen angel. And Jesus Christ, our heavenly King, he displays his authority and power in this world through his messengers, his angels. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? The author of Hebrews reminds us that angels are real, and they stand ready to obey King Jesus' every command, and they're as swift as a wind, they're as powerful as a flaming fire, and their purpose is to serve those who belong to Christ, to serve those who cry out to Christ when they're in need, when they're under assault, when they need protection. That's who angels are. God has appointed them to bring to us the abundant grace of God that flows down to us from heaven. There is supernatural grace for the church of Christ that flows down from above, and it comes down to us through Jesus' messengers, the angels of God. Church, are we aware of this? That yes, Jesus Christ is our champion. And Jesus Christ, our champion, has his own army. He has his own troops who are as swift as a wind, as powerful as a flaming fire. You know, isn't it amazing in 1 Peter 5:9 that Apostle Peter, he actually commands us resist. That's really a mind-boggling command when you think about it, because he says, resist the roaring lion. And that should lead us to ask, how in the world is that possible? You know, how in the world are we supposed to fight against angelic forces and these roaring lions? How in the world is something like that possible for weak people like us? But you know, in that same passage, Peter also commands us, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Peter says, you can pray. You can cry out for help. Yes, it's true that by ourselves, there's nothing much we can do. Our competition is formidable. Our opponents have surpassing strength by ourselves. There's nothing we could do. If we were just left to ourselves, we should rightly despair and just give up. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says, resist. Cast all your anxieties on him. Because Jesus Christ, he cares for you. And his angels stand ready to bring you the gift of his grace. Are we casting our anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for us? Are we seeking his protection? As we seek to serve his church, as we seek to build up our families, as we seek those who don't know Christ to come to a saving knowledge of him. I want to point out one just amazing detail in verse 13. And before we turn to verse 13, I want to point out this detail to motivate our church to cry out for help. And what happens in verse 13? Well, Daniel stands up trembling before the angel, and the angel explains to him, Daniel, you are so favored, you are greatly loved, and since day one, God has heard all of your prayers. Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. But then the angel also explains in verse 13 that as he was coming to Daniel, bearing the gift of God's grace, that Satan and his fallen angels opposed him. They fearlessly withstood him, and for that reason, the angel was delayed for 21 days. And so one of the archangels, Michael, had to come to aid. He had to intervene. And Michael comes to help. And that's when finally this angel breaks through and he reaches Daniel on time in accord with God's timing. Now, why is that so encouraging? Why should that motivate us to pray without giving up? In verse 13, are you seeing what prayer can accomplish? Are you seeing what's at stake when the church prays? Are you seeing the value of prayer? We see in Daniel's prayer life that due to our flawed, weak prayers, that fallen angels, they come out and they rage against God's forces. And not only that, this archangel, he also wages spiritual war so that God's answer to our prayers may reach us on time. And of course, often we're not aware of this. We don't see with our physical eyes these invisible spiritual realities. But we see in God's Word that there is spiritual warfare taking place when the church is on our knees crying out to Jesus Christ for help, that something is happening. The invisible forces are waging war. Right? Just think about that. Fallen angels raging. Fallen angels and archangels stirring and contending, all because of our weak, frail prayers. Why? For what reason? And that's because they all know something. They all know that Jesus Christ, who sits on His throne, He is compassionate and He does listen to the prayers of the church. And He purifies our prayers. And He takes delight in answering these prayers. And so church, God's Word this morning, I believe, is calling us to remember Jesus Christ seated on His throne. Never forget who He is. Never forget His heart for the church. And won't you be in the habit of asking God for His angels? For we are truly desperate and vulnerable people. And we have many enemies. And if we are to resist our enemies, we need to be asking God to send down His messengers. We're all in desperate need of the gift of grace. May we always remember this. May we cry out to our Savior for help. For He listens. He is faithful. And He is mighty. And His messengers are swift and powerful. And they stand ready to bring us the gift of grace. Please pray with me at this time. God, please help us to adjust our lives to what is revealed in Scripture. So often, our lives are dictated, our posture, our attitude, our mindset are dictated by the visible things. Because that is the most natural, that is the most natural to us. That is our first instinct. But Father, we thank You for Your Word, because through Your supernatural Word, the Holy Spirit changes us. It renews our minds so that our minds may not be conformed to the pattern of this age. And this age only knows the visible things. This age is blind to the gospel, to our risen Savior who sits on His throne, and also the demonic forces that fill this world and work against the church. But Lord, open our eyes this morning, and we pray that You would open our eyes permanently, that it would not be something that's just temporary, but after the benediction, as we leave this room and leave this building, that with illumined eyes, we may walk with vigilance, care, and courage in this world. For we desire to be victorious, knowing that we are truly more than conquerors, but only because of Jesus Christ, our champion, our Savior. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.